My message is called Mama Bear, and we're actually going to start with a video. Now, this is a video from a movie. I'm just going to hang in there, okay? This will make sense. That's what I'm going to say, all right? But just give it a watch, and it really explains. It certainly has spiritual implication for us, so take a watch. Your year, right? You're the baby cub, and life's just coming at you, and maybe there's spiritual things coming at you. And today, what we're going to talk about is the fact that Jesus is the one that fights for us. You know, he is that big mama bear that stands behind us, and we can scream all we want, and we can fight all we want, but the fact is that on our own and in our own, in our own strength and in our own ways, we really can't be as successful in life as we would want, or as maybe we would always like. But Jesus is the one who fights for us. And this message really comes out of a time recently. Within the last few weeks, I was praying for one of my kids. And I had something very specific I was praying for them. Something that it was just that was present in them, that I thought, you know, God, I'm going to pray about that. I'm going to go after that. And because I want to see it changed. And I was right in here next door in the ministry center, and it was early in the morning. And I was praying, and I was ready to fight. That's what I'm trying to get at. In prayer, I was ready to fight and to go after whatever it is, whatever it was that I could see in my kid. And here's what happened. As I was praying, I started with these words. I said, I was praying, I said, Lord, I come against. And honestly, I had to stop right there. I felt this pause. I couldn't say anything else, and then I just couldn't get the words out, even though I knew what I wanted to say. And then in my mind's eye, I had this picture, and it was Jesus, and he was standing there, and there was like a battle zone, and I could see him, and I could see my daughter, and she was beside him, and this is what he did. He did this, and he pushed her behind him, and he turned to me, and he says, I fight for you. You don't fight. I fight for you. You cheer me on as I fight. He says, I'm your champion. You cheer me on. And it's still fresh for me, you can tell. And I felt in that moment God was trying to teach me something. He was trying to show me something about something that we so often do in our pursuit of faith and in our pursuit of God. Sometimes we go after things that aren't necessarily for us to go after. So it's Mother's Day, and many times as parents, as moms, right, I know that you pray for your kids, and you want to go after things and correct things, because in the heart of every parent, right, is the desire that their kids know the Lord and that their kids be good people, right? What that means in terms of serving God and being faithful and fruitful. If you were here last week, Len talked about that. And having a life that goes beyond what we see in our everyday world. I want my kids to have an enduring faith. I want my kids to serve the Lord all the days of their life. I want my kids to know that there's more to their life than just getting a job, an education, a job, paying bills, and then someday retiring, right? That there's more to it than this. And yet I felt God very clearly, as I said, I felt Jesus very clearly showing and demonstrating to me that he's the one that fights for us. And that kind of reoriented my perception, my perspectives, a little bit. And so here's today what we're going to talk about is we're going to talk about the fact that not only that Jesus fights for us, but how to position yourself for the Lord to fight for you. How to position yourself for the Lord to fight for you, because it's our job to cheer him on. So Proverbs 18 and 10 says this. It says, the name of the Lord is a fortified tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. Psalm 32 and 7 says, you are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. In Zephaniah 3:17, I love this scripture. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. So, God is the place where we hide. He's the place we run to. He is the one that protects us. He's, right, that strong tower. How many of you remember the chorus, the name of the Lord? The name of the Lord is... Do you know the action still? Some of you are looking at me like, what are you talking about? how do you position yourself for Jesus to fight for you? So I've got three ways for you this morning. And it starts with this. It starts with worship. So this is how we cheer Jesus on as he fights for you. The first thing we do is worship. So Psalm 42, verses 5 and 6, this is David. He says, Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. Now I am deeply discouraged, but I will remember you. I love the Psalms, and I've heard it described that you can find every human emotion contained somewhere within the Psalms. And I believe that to be true. And one of the things that I love about the Psalms is they're very real. They're very raw many times. I mean, this is the king of, you know, he wasn't the king of Israel quite yet, but he's about to be the king. He's been told he's going to be the king of Israel. And here he's saying this. He's like, why am I discouraged? Why am I sad? He's recognizing the fact that there's very real things and very real emotions going on, that things are happening in his life that he doesn't like, that are discouraging to him. And many times when those things are present in our life, I don't know about you, my personality would be that I want to do something about them, right? I want to take action. I want to stand and fight against it to get the thing that I think that I want. But for us to do that properly, for us to position ourselves for God to fight for us, the way that we do this is we start with worship. And in worshiping him, what we do is we actually put him up above. We exalt him over every situation. So you put him above your situation, put him above your family, put him up over top of your children, your work, your finances, your relationships. Before you take any action, stop and worship. One of the scriptures that we'd read earlier talked about stilling your heart. So to come to a place where you still your heart and mind, where you give God your discouragement, give God your sadness, your frustration, any fear or anger that you might have, confusion, whatever it is that's in the way of you letting go for him to fight for you, you give over to him. You offer it to him. And then you take the next step of thanking him for fighting for you. You cheer him on as he fights for you. And what that does is it shifts in your head and your heart. It just shifts your head, your heart, your mind to a place where you can begin to receive faith, a place where you can begin to receive hope, the fact that he is for you, not against you, that God fights for you. Because God has made it clear through the Bible, God's told us that our words matter. What we say about a situation, what we say over a situation actually has an influence, has an impact. And so God wants us to be careful, right, with our words, and this is why we start in a place of worship, to still our heart and mind, to orient ourselves where God is over us, where he's exalted, he's in the right place. As you cheer Jesus on, it prepares your heart and minds in that it points you in the right direction. I grew up with a great aunt who really loved Jesus. I didn't grow up in a Christian home, but I had a lot of Christian family. I had a great aunt. Her name was Teen. It was short for Christina, and they called her Teen. My aunt Teen, she was my great aunt. She was just a beautiful lady in that she just loved Jesus. And she was one of those people that when you met her, you know, the love of Jesus just like oozed out, right? And you just always wanted to be around Aunt Teen. And one of the things that my Aunt Teen used to always say was this, and it's a familiar saying probably for lots of you, but my Aunt Teen used to say this. She used to say, "This too will pass. This too will pass." And I think that that's a lot of what this psalm right here is saying. It's saying, this too will pass. The situation, the circumstance that I find myself in that can seem so overbearing or overwhelming or seem to have so much control or influence over my life, this too will pass. And we get to decide how much influence that a situation has in our heart and minds. And we can practice worship, we can practice lifting Jesus up over above it to reorient our heart and our mind towards him being the one that fights for us. So when you find yourself in discouragement, right, when you feel like you're being attacked, chased all over by a mountain lion, right, when you feel that way in life, things are chasing you down. And the response for you might be that you want to do something or say something. You want to fix it. Are there any other fixers here? Yeah, thanks, Andy. Appreciate your honesty. Right? Right? You want to fix it. Let me encourage you. Before you say anything, before you do anything, before you try and fix anything, stop and worship. Because God wants to fight for you. Jesus fights for you. One of the strategies that the enemy, one of the strategies that Satan will use is to draw us into fights. He'll draw us into battle. Do you know why? Because fighting wears you out, right? You ever boxed or tried to hit a heavy bag? Right? And you think, oh, I could do this. And like you're 30 seconds in and you can't even lift your arms anymore. Right? Fighting wears you out. But the name of the Lord's a strong tower, a fortified place that the righteous run into and are safe. He fights for us. He is our champion. So when you find yourself in these places, let me encourage you to stop for a moment. Remind yourself that he fights for you, so that you can have a shift in heart and mind. Because that shift in your heart and mind will probably change what it is that you wanted to say, what it is you wanted to do, or at least how you were going to say it, or how you were going to do it. I don't know about you, but I've noticed that when I go off on my own, right, when I take things in my own hands and I try to fix it on my own, I usually make a mess. I'm sure I'm the only one that's ever experienced that. But I tend to do that. Worship brings you into this place where you can encounter the life-changing love of Jesus, and it shifts your heart and mind to trust him new and fresh. It's what was happening for me that day when I was praying. And I felt Jesus just pause me and then show me what was happening. He's saying, listen, you need to shift your heart and mind from the problem to me, because I'm the one that fights for you. It's subtle, but boy, it's easy to get trapped in that, isn't it? To focus on the thing that's wrong instead of on him. So we start with worship. The second thing that we do is we ask for wisdom. Ask for wisdom. James 1:5-6 says, if you need wisdom, Ask our generous God and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. You ever? I ask God for wisdom a lot, and sometimes I feel a little bit guilty. I'm like, oh God, I feel like I so don't know what I'm doing. Please help me. And it's just good to know that God says he won't rebuke you for asking. Because one of the lies that we're often told is that we should know better. That we should already know how to do things, right? Those are honestly very shame-based statements that the enemy would love to keep active in our life. He will not rebuke you for asking. What that tells me is that you can ask God for wisdom all day long. Okay? So, but when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. So ask God for wisdom. Ask him when you should act, when to wait, when to speak. Ask for greater understanding and insight into your situation. The fact is, sometimes the situation that you're facing is spiritual. Sometimes when it comes to your kids, sometimes, honestly, you're the thing that needs to change. You as the parent are the thing God wants to change, and sometimes it's your kid. But lots of times, I don't know about you, lots of times as a parent, because you see the attitude presented from your kid that you don't like, you assume that they're the problem and not you. Or is that just me? Yeah, I know it's not just me. Ask him for more insight. Do you not need wisdom around that? Of course you do. And God desires to give us wisdom in those ways. So you ask him for wisdom, but you start with worship because you're putting you align your head, your heart with him and put him over top of the situation. You're indicating that you trust God and that you trust him to receive his wisdom and his direction. If you follow Christ, one of the most foundational components of your faith is Scripture. What God has written down for us. And the Bible is the greatest source of wisdom that you can have access to. So I'm telling you to ask God for wisdom, when you should act, when you should talk and speak. But you know, just a little bit further down here in James chapter 1, God tells us, he gives us wisdom. He says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. There's lots of wisdom right there for us, isn't there? In our day-to-day life, in work, in parenting, in all our relationships and how we approach life, God has wisdom for us. Now, I would just want to give you this word of encouragement. When you ask God for wisdom, don't let your emotions or your confusion about the situation tell you that he hasn't given you wisdom. Because we do that. You ask God for wisdom and then you think, I still don't know what to do. So here's what I think the process that God wants is that if that's how you feel, you go back to worship. And you go back to worship until your heart and your mind, it feels still before him. So the confusion is with him, like you've left it with him, so that you can then receive wisdom from him. So don't let your emotions or uncertainty tell you that you don't have God's wisdom when you've put your faith and trust in him alone, because God is for you, he's on your side, he's fighting for you. So we worship, we ask for wisdom, and the final thing we do is we put on joy. Psalm 9, 1-4 says, I will praise you, Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of the marvelous things you've done. I will be filled with joy because of you. I will sing praises to your name, O Most High. My enemies retreated. They staggered and died when you appeared, for you have judged in my favor. For from your throne, you have judged with fairness. You know, sometimes the intensity or stress of a situation brings out strong emotions. Sometimes, though, it's the longevity of a situation. Have you ever been dealing with something difficult, either a situation or a personality that's difficult, and you deal with them for a long period of time? And that has an effect on your heart. It can have an effect on your heart and mind. It can feel like it's grinding away on you. Whether it's an attitude that you see present in your child on a consistent basis, that you're thinking, I need God, I want that to not be how they are, because that won't serve them well in life. Perhaps it's an illness, a sickness, a disease that just is there for a long time and it grinds away on you. Feels like it's wearing you down. It can affect your attitude. It can affect your thought life. Both those intense moments, but also like moments there, like the things that seem to go on for long periods of time. They can affect your attitude, your thought life. They can affect how you filter your expressions of your thoughts and feelings. This is what I mean by that. You ever found yourself like coming out of an intense situation and then somebody says something and you find yourself saying all kinds of things that later you'd think, boy, I wish I hadn't have said that. They could be unkind. It could be just maybe you just expressed a whole bunch of things that you later go, gee, I kind of wish that I'd put a plug in that a little bit sooner. These things can affect our relationships. God understands. God understands that we deal with and walk through difficult things. Jesus himself did. So God, he understands that we deal with these things. And he is actually for us. He wants to help us. And when you find yourself in places that whether it's that intense, stressful moment or whether it's something that goes on for a long period of time that seems to be wearing you down, when you find yourself in those kind of places, joy can seem more like a luxury. And here's what I mean by that. When I say it's a luxury, it's like, well, that's a nice idea. Joy sounds nice. But, you know, I don't know that it's really practical at this point in time. Because usually what we're thinking is, you know, if I have a joyful attitude, I might not, like, I probably can't deal with the situation quite as well. I might not be able to fix it, what it is that needs fixing. Whatever that is. So let me remind you, Jesus fights for you. You don't fight for you. You don't fight for others, for family members. You cheer Jesus on as he does it. What that's supposed to do is alleviate us, right, from the burden of that, the wear of that, to be able to choose joy. So you might think, well, I need to act. I need a solution. I need a change. And your thinking becomes that if the external situation changes, then your internal world will come into this place of peace and joy, and you'll be fine. But the fact is this, is that joy is an internal work. Joy is an internal work. It starts in here. Starts in our heart and our mind. It's a choice that we make based on truth. Joy is a choice that we make based on truth. Here's what I mean. Right? You look at a situation and you can let a situation, a circumstance tell you what's accurate, what the truth is, or you could let God tell you what the truth is, what's accurate. That's why you start with worship and then you go to wisdom and then you can choose joy. If it's not based in truth, then you're just being fake. If it's not based in truth, then you're just being fake. And this isn't about denying your emotions. I mean, we just read a psalm right before this where David's talking about being so discouraged. But then he says, but I will remember God. I will praise him. Now, when David says that, I will praise him, I think there's two ways that you can interpret that. I think you can interpret it as though David's saying, I am doing this. I will praise the Lord. I'm doing this. Or you can interpret it as David saying, I'm not quite there yet. I'm not quite there. I am going to be, but I'm not there yet. And what he's really saying is, I am leading myself towards praising God. I'm discouraged right now, but I'm not going to stay there because I understand that my God is for me, not against me. See, many times I think we've been taught to deny our emotions as opposed to just bringing them to the Lord. God already knows that it's there. He already knows that you're thinking it, feeling it. So he wants you to bring it. Because ultimately what God would like is for us to choose places of joy. And joy is an internal work. We don't want it to be fake. Because the fact is this, God will never ask you to be something that you're not. God will never ask you to be something you're not. That he hasn't created you to be. So you may not feel joy, but you have to ask yourself, is that based in the truth of what God says? The truth, because of Jesus, the truth is that God has judged in your favor. God has judged in your favor because of Jesus Christ. You can look at a situation, a circumstance, and sometimes it would appear as though it's winning, right? Or not changing. Maybe if it isn't winning, it's at least not changing. It can be easy to wonder, you know, God, what are you doing? What are you up to? And that's why you go back to worship and ask for wisdom and insight from God. Because the fact is, God has judged in your favor because of Jesus. And what that's supposed to do is change your outlook. It's supposed to change your attitude in your home, in your relationships, in your workplace, at your school. Here's how God wants this to work. As we worship, it shifts your heart and your mind, places Jesus above your circumstances. You ask him for wisdom so you can know when to act, what to say. And then you choose joy so that when you do act, the thing that you say, the thing that you do is accomplished with a joyful attitude. Think of joy like this. Think of joy like a trumpet. Now, I say that. We've got three girls in our home that play trumpet. Three. There's really interesting sounds in our home sometimes. And they're actually really doing well. But the trumpet's it's an interesting instrument to have practiced in your home on a daily basis. The thing that I've noticed about the trumpet is that they have to put a lot of effort into making it work, right? Your lips have to be just right. They have to... the right amount of air, and I don't know, I've tried it, but I can't quite get the hang of it, right? The thing is this, joy is a lot like a trumpet. You have to put effort into causing it to make a sound, to have an action. But as you do it, no matter how good or bad it sounds, as you do it, it will cheer Jesus on. Because a trumpet, you can make a trumpet sound sad, but you have to be, I think, really good at making a trumpet sound sad. Most of the time, trumpets just sound happy. Like they're, you know, it's a, rah, 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 right? I don't know. Joy is just like that. You have to put effort into it, choosing to cheer Jesus on. You position yourself for Jesus to fight for you, for Jesus to fight for your children. To fight in your workplace, in your neighborhood, in your home, in your relationships. Because he does. This morning, you know, we're gonna have communion. Communion is this point, it's this moment where God has so clearly displayed that he has fought for us. He fought for you at the cross. He gave himself up to win the battle for our very lives. At the cross, Jesus defeats the enemy. If that isn't a demonstration of the fact that God fights for us, that he fights for you, I don't know where else you find one. What better example there is for us than just that? He fights for you. So this morning, I believe that within this room, there are all kinds of situations and circumstances. Things that are on your heart, are in your mind, that you're thinking, God, I want you to change this. I want you to shift that. I want you to fight for me in that. So in a moment, I'm going to give you the opportunity as we take communion to worship. You can ask him for wisdom. You can choose joy. I've talked to you about this before. I love communion, but I don't believe communion is meant to be a somber moment. I think for us now, it's a moment where we get to celebrate what Jesus has done for us. It's somber in the sense that we reflect on his sacrifice and the cost for us, but I think Jesus looks at it and says that for me, it was so worth it for you to experience freedom, forgiveness, and everything that I have for you. So that as we take communion this morning, that God is going to begin to talk to you, begin to speak into your life about how he desires to fight for you and that he is fighting for you. I'm going to invite the worship team. We're going to come and those that are serving communion, you can come and be ready. Thank you, Lord.